Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
Several analogies made in the book of Ephesians about the Lord's church. We talked about the analogy of the church being the body of Christ. That's one of them. It's going to be talking about the church as the household of God. The church is the temple of the living God. The church is the bride of Christ. But I want to focus this morning on what Paul's comment was in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, where it says, "You're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints." The church. And how it is that we're fellow citizens with the saints in the church. What does citizenship mean? Today, I heard that song on the radio, and I can relate to that song. I'm proud to be an American. And I think most of us feel that way. There's a patriotism that we have and a love for our own country and to the things for which it stands. Sometimes we'll say a pledge of allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. That all has to do with our pride in being an American. I remember the Scouts used to talk to us about what it meant to be a good citizen. I think the Boy Scouts was probably one of the things that taught me more about that than even the things I had in school, about the characteristics of a good Scout. Why should a good Scout be this way? Well, because you're an American. And Americans have a reputation to live up to. There's something expected out of you of being an American. I wonder what people think of us when they think of Americans. I wish I knew what they thought of us. I wish some of the things they thought of us was as a people that are brave, a people that are self-reliant, a people that are very benevolent. And certainly that shows a lot of Americans I know are that way. I'm afraid sometimes people see us as very worldly and very egotistical. And we don't want that kind of impression out there. So in Scouts, we were taught how you live and how you conduct yourself because you're an American. And as an American citizen, this is good citizenship. The Bible talks about citizenship. It talks about citizenship in the Lord's kingdom. What it means to be a good citizen of the Lord's kingdom. There's an analogy there. Now Paul, of all people, certainly knew the value of citizenship. Paul, being of Tarsus, was a citizen of Tarsus. But more than that, Paul, being a Jew, was a citizen of the Jewish economy. And so he was one of them, associated with those in Jerusalem and such. But then there's another kind of citizenship that was very valuable to Paul. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was born as a citizen of Rome, not because he was born in Rome, but he did inherit this from his father. He said, "I was freeborn." How was it that Paul's father became a citizen of Rome? Well, we're not told. But there was in history a time when the city of Tarsus befriended Caesar, and Caesar granted to many of those in Tarsus Roman citizenship. And so it's been speculated that maybe it was Paul's grandfather that was granted this citizenship from Caesar himself that was passed into his father and then passed into Paul. And that's just speculation. But we know Paul says that I was free born. So by virtue of his birth, he became a citizen. Most of us are citizens of the United States because this is where we were born. We're granted that blessing of citizenship in this country because that's the place of our birth. Well, Paul says, "I was freeborn is to be a citizen." And as he traveled around the Roman Empire, that citizenship became important to him. We see that Paul was treated with respect by Roman officials. He was exempt from humiliating punishments. He had the right to a trial, and depending on the outcome of that trial, he had a right to appeal to Caesar. And he enjoyed special protection from the Roman government, from that Roman army, by virtue of the fact that he was a citizen. But read in Acts chapter 16, and verse 35 through 39, I think it is, where Paul was in Philippi. And in Philippi he was taken and beaten and put in stocks. And the special events happened that night with the Philippian jailer. But the next day, the magistrates were just going to say, "Okay, Paul, you can go out." He says, "No, I'm not going to leave that way. So you brought me in here and beat me as a Roman citizen. And I was uncondemned." And it put those magistrates, it put the fear into them. They knew not to treat Roman citizens like they treated Paul. And so they brought him out and almost as an apology and escorted him out of that prison. He did that in a way to assure that there'd be no further harm that would come to him in being treated that way. But he wanted them to know that they had mistreated the Roman citizens and put fear into him. He would later write the church at Philippi about citizenship in the kingdom of God that we'll look at in a few moments. When Paul came to Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 22, he was arrested. The Jews called him, and the Romans saw that this man is about to be killed by the Jews. They took him away from the Jews, and they want to find, what is it that this man did that upset these people so? And so they were going to try him by scourging. That means they were going to tie him up and whip the flesh off his back till he confessed something he did that was wrong. Paul said, is it right for you to try me like this? I, being a Roman citizen and uncondemned. And when they found out he was a Roman citizen, well, they didn't try him that way. Instead, they decided they would treat him much different. Now, it's interesting. If you look in Acts chapter 23, what occurred here? They brought Paul to trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin. And in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, it says, Paul earnestly, beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Now, we've often looked at that and said Paul had a good conscience. Paul was living in accordance with his conscience, and that's true. But that word lived has more to it than is commonly translated. If you get into that word, he's saying that I lived as a responsible citizen. It's a word you would use to say, I've been a law-abiding citizen. With a good conscience, I have lived that way. So he's talking about his citizenship. He's lived in obligations and in keeping with that. And when that trial turned into a mob, while the centurion protected Paul, this was a Roman citizen, they brought them out of there. And there was a plot against his life in Acts 23. They sent him to Caesarea. And they went from Jerusalem to Caesarea by night for his protection. And his escort is found in Acts chapter 23, down in verse 23, where it says, they made ready 200 soldiers and horsemen, 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. He was escorted under the guard of 470 men by night to protect him. Why did he receive this special privilege? He was a Roman citizen. And as a Roman citizen, he was entitled to the protection from the Roman government. And then when he was on trial in Acts chapter 25, and they were going to send him back to Jerusalem for his trial, which would not have been a just thing to do, Paul said, I make my appeal unto Caesar. He took advantage of that Roman citizenship he had. And the judge said, well, you've appealed unto Caesar, then under Caesar you shall go. And so as a Roman citizen, he was going to stand before Caesar himself and plead his cause there so that he wouldn't have an unfair trial then by that Sanhedrin that had so mistreated him at Jerusalem. So there's the advantages, some of his citizenship. And so in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, when I think about that, he'd gone through these trials. He was in that Roman prison awaiting his trial. When he writes to those Christians in Ephesus, he tells them, you are citizens, fellow citizens with the saints. Now, in the past, you were aliens, but now you're fellow citizens with the saints. When he did that, he drew on an old analogy about God and his people. Because God had told long ago that his people would constitute his kingdom. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, when Jacob was blessing his children, he told Judah that the scepter would not depart from Judah. It'd be a king that would come out of Judah. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, when talking to David, he told David, God will set up a king of one of his sons, of his seed after him, and establish there a kingdom that would never be destroyed. In Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 3, Isaiah said, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountains. The word mountain there stands for a government. It'd be God's government, and all nations would flow into it. And in Acts chapter 9, he elaborated on this, talking about that coming Messiah, that coming king. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the governments will be on his shoulders. And he goes on to say that the increase of his government and of his kingdom, there would be no end. We read in Daniel, when Daniel had the vision, interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, of this great statue that represented the kingdoms that would come and rise and fall, and then in the days of the kings represented by the iron legs and the feet, God would set up a kingdom which would never be destroyed. And in the days of those kings, in the days of those Roman kings, John the Baptist came preaching, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Matthew 16, Jesus said in verses 17 and 18 and 19, said, I will build my church. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom by identifying that church as His kingdom. And when He was on trial before Pilate, Pilate said, art thou a king? Jesus said, for this cause was I born, and to this end came I into the world. But He went on to explain that now is my kingdom not from hence, not an earthly kingdom. It would be a spiritual kingdom. But this is an analogy of what my relationship is to be with my people, as Christ being the king and my people is the subject of that kingdom. So in Acts chapter 2, the first time the gospel is preached after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus is declared as the king that fulfills those Old Testament prophecies and is risen into heaven to sit on that promised throne of David, as that Old Testament prophecies had said. And then in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 13, when he'd write the church at Colossae, he would tell them that they had been delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And so in all these passages, we see God making that analogy to describe His church, His people, as His kingdom. And so that's why He says, your fellow citizens with the saints. Well, who are the saints? Well, that's who Paul's writing to in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. He's writing this to the saints that are in Ephesus. Who are those saints? That word saints is like that word holy. And it's like that word church. It means they've been called out. They've been separated from the world. They're not part of the world. You're fellow citizens with the saints. When he says that, he is identifying God's church as God's kingdom. The subject is God's church. The members of God's church are those who are the citizens of that kingdom. And that great message for those saints in Ephesus is that there's no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. That's one of the reasons Paul's writing this book, to let them know the blessings and privileges that they have of being in Christ, and ought not think that there's yet that to attain, but that it is attained. You do have that relationship with God. No second-class citizens, but you have full citizenship in His kingdom. So Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul would write, our conversation is in heaven. There's that word again. That word conversation has to do with manner of life. That's that same word that Paul used when he was talking to the Sanhedrin, and he said, my life has been lived with all good conscience. That life that he has, that's his conversation. And that's that same word that implies living as a good citizen. In fact, most of the translations, the King James says, my conversation is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. Most of those translations will say, my citizenship is in heaven. And in the book of Ephesians, he's talking about the fact that you're blessed to be a citizen of God's kingdom. In the book of Philippians, he's talking about the fact that if you're in God's kingdom, you ought to live worthy of that. You ought to behave yourself like people would expect a citizen of the kingdom of God to behave. Let's look at that analogy. In the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ is the king. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, He's the king, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to whom be honor and glory forever. Christ is the king in His kingdom. In this, we have the privilege of being exempt from humiliating punishment. Well, the Bible is just filled. The New Testament story is that we're saved from our sins. We're separated. Those sins that would cause us to have to face the wrath of God. And yet we've been forgiven so that we don't have to face that wrath as being citizens of His kingdom. Roman citizenship, you had appealed unto Caesar. But as a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, it tells us in Hebrews 4 and verse 16 that we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can make our appeal unto God. You know, there's a lot of injustice in this world, isn't it? Our court system, our thinking people in this country and founding fathers all tried to make these courts work. We know a lot of time injustice is done and sometimes sanctified as though it is legal. We know it was unjust, but there's a higher court. We have an appeal to a judge higher. The judge that will judge that judge is the judge we can appeal to. And just as Paul could appeal to Caesar, the citizenship that we have with the kingdom of heaven, we can make our appeal known unto God Himself. So we have that privilege of being a citizen. We have the protection. Paul had the protection of the Roman army. We've got God's promise. We've got God's protection. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He spared not His own Son. Will He not freely give you all things that you need? God is with us and God is on our side. It's not protection from every physical ailment or harm or consequence that would happen, but a greater protection than that. That is that spiritual protection. If we will stay faithful unto God, God will see to us that He will take care of us from here all the way into eternity. And so we have that assurance as being citizens of His kingdom. It's one of those blessings we have. And then we have that obligation to live like that. Paul's going to say in the book of Ephesians, and we'll spend much time on this as we go through this book, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. But I want you to also notice Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, where he says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. There's that word again. Third time we've come across that word. It's translated the manner of life. It has to do with your life as a citizen. Let your life as a citizen in the kingdom of God be worthy of the gospel of Christ that you've heard, that you believe, to which you've responded, and by which you've received these blessings. Now you've got an obligation in how you live. You know, I'm glad to be a citizen of the United States. I'm glad we had a little scoutmaster that taught us citizenship, that old-time subject that I don't know if that's still taught much or not, but there's certain things expected out of us. In fact, we're American citizens, and we ought to live like that and live up to those good principles that were laid down. I'm glad I was taught that, but I'm also glad there have been preachers and teachers and those that loved me along the way that taught me what it means to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And the obligations of that are so much more. Don't place your hope on an earthly kingdom. I know we'd like to. I remember the politicians and how they have said, and you'll hear them again as these elections come up, how America's the world's last best hope. I have a lot of hope for our country and think it has a lot to offer the world. But that's a little too much. The last best hope for this world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's the kingdom. Heaven, that's what it is. Don't put your trust in an earthly kingdom. The Bible's filled with warnings about that. The earthly kingdoms consist of men, and men will fail you, but God will not. There's no earthly kingdom now, and there's no earthly kingdom to come that can fulfill the spiritual hopes that are given to us in the Bible. Those things are found in God's spiritual kingdom. They're realized for you if you're a citizen of that kingdom. So now, how do you become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Well, how did Paul become a Roman citizen? He said, I was freeborn. How did Nicodemus get his seat on the Sanhedrin, on the council? So that he is a Jewish citizen could do that. He was born to that. He was born as a Jew. And so thus he entered that kingdom. And so when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3 and verse 5, and on his mind was, what must I do to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? He never asked the question. Jesus knew what he was thinking. It says at the end of John chapter 2 that Jesus knew what was in a man. He knew why Nicodemus had come. So Jesus just answered Nicodemus before the question was asked. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus was taken back. He was trying to think of those terms. He didn't get the analogy. He was thinking of how he became a Jewish citizen. And he said, well, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus explained, no, I'm not talking about physical birth. This is spiritual. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. He won't see the kingdom of heaven. By seeing it, that means he won't enjoy the blessings and privileges of being part of that kingdom. You know why you're an American citizen? Now, maybe not everyone in here, but most of you are American citizens because you were born as an American citizen. You want to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You need to be born again. Not a physical birth. A spiritual birth. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Hear it. What it is that He said. When you pay attention to the Word of God, that's how you listen to the Holy Spirit. And following the teachings of that Spirit, you're born of water. And that's baptism. And come out of that water born again as a full citizen, with all the blessings, but also with the expectations on how to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Let your hope be in a heavenly citizenship in that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.